Thank you, Booker. Good morning. Yes, I'm a few octaves lower than normal, but I'm thankful for the microphone and Jerry can crank things up if I crank down. So here we are in 2015. Amazing to think is 2015. As we stand here in 2015, we say 2015 because we're growing by the Gregorian calendar. But not everybody goes by the same calendar. There are different calendars being used in the world. For example, the Persian calendar has this as the year 1394. The Muslim calendar has the year as 1436. The Buddhist calendar has the year as 2559. The Hindu calendar has the year as 5117. And the Hebrew calendar is 5775. But if you're living in North Korea, it's only the year 104. So, in all these, of course, fall at different times of the year. Now, regardless of what calendar people are following, we're all at the same point in history. We all stand at the same time. One thing we have in common is a need to hear and give consideration to the challenge issued here by Joshua. The question is posed, whom will you serve? As you identify here from verse 15, for those many, serving the Lord is disagreeable. The word disagreeable actually means evil. It would be bad. It would be wrong. It would be something displeasing. The whole idea of serving God for many would be something that would not be pleasant or enjoyable. In fact, it would be a burden. It would be irksome. It would be troublesome. It would, that which actually would take joy away from life. If I'm going to serve God, well, that means I've got to give up this and I've got to give up that. So serving God would become something that would be a burden, something I really don't want to do. And you think of the Jews at this time, even as Joshua was speaking to them. He's reminded them from chapter 24 and verse 1 onwards how they as a people have been blessed by God. God chose Abraham. God raised up from Abraham a nation. God has brought that nation out of a land of Egypt. God has delivered this nation with a land of Canaan. He's blessed them so richly. And yet at the same time, Book of Leviticus, chapter 17, and verse 7. As God was leading them through the wilderness, they were sacrificing to the goat gods with whom they were unfaithful. The goat gods. In the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 7, and verse 43, Stephen reminded the Jews, as he quotes in the Old Testament book of Amos, that even during the time when they were coming through the wilderness being led by God, even then they carried with them the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rumpha. I don't know much about Rumpha, but even being associated with Moloch says an awful lot, because Moloch was the most detestable and disgusting form of worship. He even required the sacrifice of their children. They carried with them these are false gods. Even here, you'll observe in verse 23, even here, they had with them foreign gods. Today, maybe we would find the idea of worshiping God as something of no pleasure, of no joy. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about worship. I gave that up when I left Sunday school as a kid. I have no time for God or worship. Don't want to hear anything about it. The Apostle Paul speaks in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, in verse 18 and verse 19. As those whom identified as the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Everything is about self. All I want, myself. The Lord Jesus, the book of John, chapter 4, in talking with a woman by the well in Samaria, he said, you, speaking of the people of Samaria, you worship what you do not know. And many today worship what they do not know. Or they love worship. Actually, they worship worship. I enjoy worship. You know, you get in there, get the band going, get the choir going, get the hands up, get stomping, really get the spirit and feel the spirit. We just love worship. Don't confine me with scripture. How do you worship? You're supposed to do this. I want to be free to worship as I please. And so they actually worship. Disagreeable to serve the Lord. And yet a choice must be made. Here is a reality of life. It's an inescapable reality. Choices must be made. People say, no, I'm not going to make a choice. I'll wait till after. I'm not going to make a choice right now. But you see, when you say, I don't want to make a choice, lo and behold, you just made a choice. Here's also an inescapable reality. We each choose our own destiny. All paths lead somewhere. I may not think through where the path I'm following leads, but it leads somewhere. And we are the ones who choose our own destiny. Maybe not give much thought to it, but we choose our destiny by the path that we follow. Here's another reality. We are all slaves, every last one of us. The Apostle Paul, book of Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, asks the question, do you not know when you present yourself as someone for slaves as obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, we are all slaves. The choice we have is who will be our master. That's the only choice we have. And in choosing our master, we choose our destiny. And choices are made, and choices must be made. We have therefore the choice to go along with the crowd, just floating along through life, or just start thinking for ourselves. Mother and father did this, my whole family did this, believed this, and so forth. Well, that may be true, but what about me? I've got to make a choice. The Lord Jesus be very clear, no man can serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6. The prophet Elijah urged the people who are involved in idolatry in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If God is Lord, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But choices must be made. And choices will be made whether we simply put off or we think things through. The Lord Jesus advised, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many of those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow, leads to life, and few are those who find it. How then do we enter by the narrow gate? The Lord answers, the book of Luke 13:24. Strive to enter by the narrow door. See, it takes therefore personal initiative and personal forethought, taking responsibility. Not something to flow along with the crowd, but I am going to think for myself. I will identify what God wants and where I should go and what is right and what is wrong. You'll also observe here Joshua's noble declaration. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, they had choices. You could serve the old gods that your father served. You could serve the new gods, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. You'll also notice here, Joshua doesn't say I. He says we. He's speaking as the head of his house, the head of his household. And he takes a proper God-given role as a leader in his household. He accepts that role as leader. We will serve the Lord. The tragedy is there's a crisis of leadership in homes, not just in the church, not just in the world, in the society. There's a crisis of leadership in the home. Too many times the Father isn't even present. Or if he is present, he's not exercising leadership. And so the wife and the mother plays double duty. And as a result, the children miss out. The children pay the cost. And the family suffers. The father's role, God chose Abraham, book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household afterward to keep the way of the Lord in doing righteousness and justice. New Testament. It's the fathers who are told to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, the role that Joshua said here, his role of leadership, we will serve the Lord. Being, therefore, the head of his household was more than simply teaching how to throw a ball or cast a fishing hook, but in serving the Lord. John made the comment in the book of 3 John, verse 4, no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Recognize we're building heritage, not just me and the wife and the kids. We're building a heritage. We think of our children. We think of our children's children. We think of their children. What influence am I going to have upon them? I will have an influence. And the influence must be a godly influence if I would serve the Lord. I can only imagine this tragedy and the heartache of individuals who see their children not walking in the truth. And of course, everyone chooses for themselves. But having abandoned the truth, hooking up with denominations, living lives that are maybe foreign to the Word of God, moral standards that are worldly, not godly. And though if only I had exercised an example as a godly father, and recognizing ways in which individuals may have failed, let things go, and the horror and the guilt associated. See, he said, we will serve the Lord. His example was in teaching his children to serve the Lord. This was leadership. So choices had to be made. But you'll also observe here a rather surprising turn of events. See, choices and what's involved here have consequences, and there are conditions involved. And you'll observe Joshua's maybe rather surprising and unexpected response. He has encouraged the people to choose this day whom you're going to serve. My household, we're going to serve the Lord. Their response in verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. In verse 18, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua, you're right. You're right. We're going with you. We're standing with you. We're going to serve the Lord. And then you observe Joshua's unexpected response. You will not be able to serve the Lord. That's cold water, isn't it? You've just been encouraging us. Now you're throwing cold water. You'll not be able to serve the Lord. What do you mean not going to be able to serve the Lord? Was it turning him away? Was it saying you don't qualify? You'll never do it? Observe the emphasis of Joshua. Why would they not be able to serve the Lord? Why would people today not be able to serve the Lord? It gives the answer in verse 19. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. God is a holy God. God is not one to bring down to our level. God is not one to play games with. God is not one who will in any way condone sin. He will not make allowances for sin. You will not be able to serve the Lord. And Joshua knew and remembered and had experienced the fickle temper of the people of Israel. He was there. Exodus 35, as we studied just a few weeks ago. When the appeal went out of those whose heart will move them to make a contribution for the building of the tabernacle of the Lord, and by their hearts moved them. You call in chapter 36 of Exodus. So much was given. Moses said, enough, enough, we have more than enough. Their hearts are with the Lord. They gave, and they gave liberally. Same people. Book of Numbers, chapter 13. Joshua, remember, he was one of the 12 spies. Well, he and the other 11 went in to spy out the land of Canaan. Came back with the news, the land is exactly as God said. A land flowing with milk and honey. And here's an example of the fruit. But then 10 of his spies said, yeah, but you've got to remember, we've seen the land. The cities are strong and fortified. And the people, my goodness, the giants. We can't do it. And the result was the people began to moan and rebel. And they just be so anguished. Why didn't we die as slaves in Egypt? But better to die as a slave, better to die in the wilderness. Even to the point in chapter 14 where they're talking about stoning Joshua and Caleb because they're saying, no, we can do it, trust in the Lord. See, Joshua knew their fickle spirit. The same way as the Lord gave the warning in the book of Luke chapter 8, in that marvelous parable where, in a very simple way, he summed up every possible response to the gospel. So going forth the soul. And the seed found the various kinds of soil. Some seed fell in the rocky soil. Thin layer of soil. Seed will grow up quickly. But when the temperature changed and the weather went bad, then the plant just died off. These are the ones who hear the word, receive it with great joy. Just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. No firm root. Time of temptation, they fall away. In such an attitude, you can't serve the Lord. Because serving the Lord is not simply the emotion of the moment, that the feeling of euphoria of the moment, building up and let's do it and so forth. You see, our God is a jealous God. His demands are exclusive. He demands the whole man. He demands the whole heart. No playing games. Just this last week, heard of another family, not here, another state, members of a church, but they get offended, they get burned, and so now they're worshiping with a denomination. Time of temptation, fall away. See, the Lord isn't looking for people just to jump on the bandwagon. He's looking for those who would be his disciples. And this is God's non-negotiable requirement. So Joshua's intention wasn't to say, no, you don't qualify, you can't serve the Lord. He wanted him to do what the Lord requires of individuals. Luke 14. Our Lord is traveling along and a large crowd is going with him. And just imagine what's going on, the joy, the excitement, what wonderful words of wisdom will we hear. What great miracle will we be holding? And just all the joy as they're walking along with the Lord. And he stops and he turns to them. You see it in your mind's eye? He stops and he turns in the face of this large crowd. You can imagine all the joy and excitement. And we're with Christ. We're going with Christ. And he tells them. From Luke 14, 25 and onwards. Anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross come after me cannot be my disciple. Then he gave two examples of common situations. A man's going to build a tower. He's jumping and build the tower. No, he sits down and makes sure he has enough to complete. Otherwise, he builds a half-built tower, he'll be a object of reproach. You have a king facing another king in battle. Well, first of all, he'll sit down and make sure that he's strong enough to prevail against the enemy. Otherwise, he'll sue for peace. Don't want people just half-cocked jumping off and having to be a disciple of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The feeling of the moment, the joy of the moment, the enthusiasm of the moment. No, it's a matter of the long haul. So, Joshua doing the very same thing here. Making clear to the people, consider the one you say you're going to worship. God is a holy God. God is a jealous God. God will have no truck. He will have no participation and no allowances for sin. Now think it through. Count the cost. Their response was in verse 21, no, we will serve the Lord. If we heard this, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua's response, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord. So choose for this day who you will serve. Now you have chosen, you are witnesses, you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Okay? You're going to serve the Lord, the condition. You've got to change. You can't serve the Lord and continue living the way you were. There must be change. And so now he says, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. People said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord, our God, and will obey his voice. There had to be change. Life must reflect the decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul made clear his commission from the Lord in Acts 26 and verse 20. They should repent and turn to the Lord, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Those deeds continue on through life. God requires change. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, to live sensibly, soberly, and righteously in this present age. If you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, that's wonderful. But think it through, because God is holy. God is jealous. He demands all or nothing. If you're willing to give that amount to God, then be his disciple and follow him faithfully. See, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not accept in name only disciples. The Lord addressed the church in Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 1. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. No name only disciples. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I belong to the church of Christ. And then one's life, conduct, humor, entertainment says otherwise. He does not accept in name only disciples. Choose yourself whom you will serve. As for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. May that be the conviction. It's a noble conviction, a noble statement, because it rings with authenticity. It rings with a conviction. We will serve the Lord. My household, you all choose for yourself, but my household, we will serve the Lord. May every father here take this challenge to heart. If it be changes, let those changes be made now when you have the opportunity. We remember what we have in the Lord Jesus. He's the one who is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Propitiation, the covering, the satisfaction. We remember what we have in Jesus Christ, our salvation, in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Acts 4 and verse 12, only in Christ Jesus. We have therefore obtained salvation in Christ, and with it eternal glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore, being in Christ is the blessed place and solace for disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're in Christ, being baptized into him. All of us have been baptized into Christ, been baptized into his death. Baptized, as the Lord Jesus himself made very clear, he believes and has been baptized to be saved. He disbelieves to be condemned. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, people said, what shall we do? And they were told, repent. The first thing, as in Joshua, you determine which way you're going to go. It's not simply a matter of the emotion of the moment. You repent. God requires the heart and the mind to change and be wholly, entirely His. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Observe also one last point, the urgency set forth by Joshua. Choose today whom you will serve. He's not saying think about it and come back to me next month. Choose today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. And as James was very clear in James 4, verse 14, you're only a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Question is, how many more todays will you have? The only today you can be sure of is right now. Choices must be made. And those who decide to follow Christ and obey Christ do so and must do so from deep, personal, earnest conviction. I am going to follow Him. My life will demonstrate my faithfulness to Christ, my involvement with the church, my attendance will demonstrate I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. My every choice, my values, how I conduct myself, what I laugh at, what I talk about, will all demonstrate I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because life must reflect the decision. And today is a day for choice. What choice will you make? Today, choose for yourself whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us stand and sing.